much in this particular passage. We'll only be able to touch on it just a little bit today. But over the past few weeks, we have found ourselves in a bit of a theme of considering what kind of structure the church has. And I think the unofficial theme verse is probably Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "To the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, together with the overseers or the elders and the deacons." When Paul thinks about the church of God, three aspects of people who make that church up come to mind. It's the saints, the elders, and the deacons. And we have spent some time thinking about elders. We've installed new elders a few weeks ago. I want to say last week, but we weren't here last week. We have spent some time thinking about deacons, and today we are asking you to drop in your nominations for deacons. And so now I want to take a little bit of our time and think about membership. The saints. Paul says he's writing to the saints who are at the church. And what does that mean? How do we relate together? As members, we're part of the body. And so how do we know who that is and what our responsibilities are to one another? Is church membership, is that just a list in order to make us look good for how many people show up? Is this simply something dreamed up by human institutionalism that wants to have something to boast about? As we've said, Facebook boasts about having 1.35 million, a billion members, as Mark Zuckerberg likes to tell us. Is that just something that we want to put forward and say how wonderful we are? Or is there something deeper and more intentional behind the idea of church membership? Is church membership merely man's idea, or is this God's idea? Is this God's plan for how he intends his people to relate and to grow? And so this passage, as you think about what does the Bible say about church membership, we get the terminology membership from this passage. Paul talks about body and members and a connectedness that is related to Jesus and related to one another from this passage. So there is much here, but remember to whom he's writing. Let me just remind you to whom Paul is writing this letter. I'll go back to the beginning of Corinthians. Verse 2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So he's writing to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, who have been united to Christ. He's writing to believers, a group of people, a particular group of people in a particular place. That's the church. It's the people of God who gather together to worship in a particular place. In this case, it's the city of Corinth. So from this passage, and I know it's a big chunk, I just want to make a couple of observations and then move into several applications for us as a people. First of all, the idea of membership is biblical, and it describes a connection between Jesus and his people. The word sanctified literally means to be cut off from one thing and separated unto another. Paul's writing to people who are sanctified. That doesn't mean you never sin. Doesn't mean you're always holy. It means you have been cut off from the kingdom of darkness and separated unto the kingdom of light. It means you've been transferred from the dominion of Satan into the dominion of Christ. There's a difference. Something has happened. Something real has happened in the lives of believers, which cuts them off from an old way of living and separates them unto a new direction. Things change. When you become a believer, things happen. Not just experientially, but true in reality and in the eyes of God. There is a connection that happens through Christ. We have been united with Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. "Just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So he takes the human body and he says, this body is an analogy of what happens to you when you become a believer in Jesus. We have hands and feet and arms and elbows and heads and unpresentable parts and all kinds of other things. And yet we're one body. We're united. And he's saying it's the same way with Christ. The body of Christ has many members, lots of people, and yet we're one body. We don't think of ourselves that way, do we? And yet, that's what Paul wants us to think. We are to think, if one member suffers, we all suffer. There is a kind of mindset that needs to come to us as God's people, which connects us, because in truth, we are connected. That's what Paul is saying. And so there is a new relationship that happens when you become a part of the body of Christ. So broadly speaking, membership has to do with union with Christ individually, but also a union among each other that happens among his people. Second observation to make. Membership is with Christ is union with Christ, and it begins at salvation. And the outward manifestation of that union is baptism. Verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into Christ. Into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now, verse 13 begins, it's a purpose statement. For. So he's explaining what just went before is the foundation of what he's teaching. And so we were in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So that's the foundation and the grounding of what he just said. The union that is effected in us to bring us together happens as a work of the Holy Spirit. We're united with him through the Holy Spirit. And that is an unseen work. Prior to faith in Jesus, we are not united to Christ. And so when we believe, the Holy Spirit is active in causing faith and helping us to believe, opening our eyes, as we have heard, to the truth of our condition. And when we believe and we receive the Holy Spirit, then what happens next is we're baptized. As an outward display of that union. That's what baptism means. It's a picture of being united with Christ. Well, we don't see the Holy Spirit come into us. It's an unseen work. And so what we do in order to signal that we are now believers in Christ and that we are now united with Christ is we're baptized. Romans 6 tells us this. We are baptized with Christ. We're united with him in his death. So the picture of baptism is an outward expression of that belief because we believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus told Paul, salvation happens by faith in me, is what he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. By faith in me. And so faith in Jesus is that which causes us to be united to him. When Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Here's what he says in Acts chapter 13. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Faith, believing in Jesus, is what unites us to Christ. Apart from that, we are separated from God. We are apart from him. We're not united with him. But when we believe in him, that is what unites us to Christ. It is by faith that our soul is connected. And then the next step, we receive the Holy Spirit. So when Peter was asked a similar question by a group of people to whom he was preaching, when he shared the truth about who Jesus was and the fact that he had been killed and that they were the ones who voted for crucifying him, they said, what shall we do? And what does Peter say? In Acts chapter 2, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of salvation. It is believing in Jesus. It is receiving the Holy Spirit. You're united with him, and then baptism is that outward expression of that union. That's why union, as pictured in baptism, needs to follow belief. Because when baptism comes before belief and trust, it pictures something that hasn't happened yet. Baptism is a picture of union with Christ, and where there is no faith and no receiving of the Holy Spirit, it's picturing something that's untrue. So baptism should always follow believing, because after believing and receiving the Holy Spirit, then we have been united with Christ. And so part of being identified with Christ in becoming a member, part of his body, is that outward expression of baptism. That's why we encourage, if you are an adult, if you believe in Jesus, you've received his Spirit, your life has changed, then signify that to the world by being baptized. That's the second observation. Third, every member is unique, has a particular purpose, is equally necessary, and this diversity happens by God's will. Paul uses the body. Is your hand useful? Is your finger useful? Do you think often, you know, this little finger here, I rarely use it. I should just get rid of it. It's extra weight. Let's just chop it off. Of course not. And so Paul says, those that seem less desirable, those members of us which seem to carry less weight, they're indispensable. Every member is unique and has a purpose in the body of Christ to serve for any myriad number of reasons that is chosen by God. It is up to him to decide how and whom his people serve. Verse 18, as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. So every member is valuable. Every person has a relationship and a particular kind of gifting that needs to be served. So there's a place for everybody. Membership is important because it helps you find a place of service and connectedness to the body of Christ, and is necessary because without your unique gifting, we're missing something. And God brings people into his church. So fourth, each member should remain in unity and express mutual care. This is verses 21 to 27. Every member should remain in unity. It's God's will that we be unified. So the honoring here, he says, those weaker vessels are honored more. Those which are more highly honored don't need that kind of showiness. And so there's a kind of care that should be exhibited among God's people for each other, no matter what you are. And tell you what, when your little toe hurts, all of you knows it, right? Just stump it at the middle of the night and your whole body comes to life, right? The little parts of us we cannot ignore in the same way. As a church, as a body of believers, we want every one of you to be able to be cared for. I know we do this poorly. We often fail in many ways to take care of needs. But it is not our intention to do that. And when there are more of us who can help us be aware of all that's happening, then that kind of care can be improved. That's one of the reasons we desire for there to be more elders. We want to shepherd rightly. It is an incredible task to be able to say that God has given us this flock of people over whom we should oversee and yet care for everyone. And we need your help in doing that. But we're responsible for that. We're responsible for the care. We want every person to care, no matter how apparently insignificant any of you are, because we know every part of us is important to God. So if one of you suffers, we all suffer in some measure. There's a kind of connectedness through Christ, through his Spirit, that unites us. Now, all of those things we can apply to Christians in general. What we might say, the church universal. Yes, we are by faith, we are united to Christ in a general way. But specifically, what about membership that is part of a local body of believers? Because some people struggle with this idea and think, nowhere in the Bible does it say, you have to join a local church, go through the membership class, yada, yada. It doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. But I believe it is implied from several different ways of looking at this. And first of all, I just asked the question, why should you join a local church? I think the first answer is, You should join a local church because your unique spiritual gifting cannot be expressed apart from a local congregation. We can say, I'm a member of the Church Universal, and so I don't need to join a church local. And I say, you can't use your spiritual gifts in the Church Universal. God, if He has gifted you, you need to be expressing those gifts in a particular place. There is a way in which your unique gifting, and every person has received a spiritual gift. The verse before the first verse that David read, verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit gives every person at least one spiritual gift is what this says. Every one of you in this room has been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, if you are a child, if you've received His Spirit, you have a particular gifting that needs to be expressed someplace. Well, you can't express that in a nebulous church universal. You can in a local body of believers who needs you. And every church needs people to serve. If we are going to reach people and touch people, we need to find a place to serve. The church is that. It's being connected to God's people in order to express your heart and your gifting. We'll strive as elders to help you find that place. We will stumble. We'll offend you. We won't, you know, answer your emails quickly enough or whatever. Our desire is we want to help every person find a place of service, because without it, we're missing something. Secondly, you should join a local church because being a part of a body carries with it a kind of specific understanding of who is a part of that body and who is not. Right? You know, this hand is mine. That hand is not mine. The Bible doesn't know of a foot that exists apart from a body. We are connected. And so don't think of yourself as, I'm a part of the body of Christ, but I don't need any particular local congregation. That's not New Testament theology. That's Western individualism is what that is. I don't need anybody. I'm just let me alone and I'll do my own thing. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a connectedness. So the idea of a Christian without a particular expression of a local church is nowhere in the New Testament. You can't find it because everybody has a place of service. Third, you should join a local church in order to give and receive mutual care. God intends for His people to be a blessing to one another, both to give it and receive it. Are you giving care? Are you sharing? We do that through small groups here. That kind of care primarily happens through being connected to a small group. It's our desire every one of you would find some small group that you can get plugged into, because how else are you going to be able to know? I mean, when Elisa went flipping down the hill and head over heels and is hurt and we're sort of struggling, our small group's the first people we go to. They're the first people to bring a meal. They're the first people to call and say, how can we help? That should be the case for every one of you. If you don't have some kind of connectedness, how are we going to know how to minister to you? So there is a kind of care, verse 25 talks about, that God intends to be manifested among His people. That can't happen if we're not a part of one another. And Jesus said this to His disciples, by this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. The world should be able to look at us and say, how you guys care for one another is amazing. I mean, you've got David and Cheryl Gonzalez who actually organize meals for you? Yeah, it's incredible. Everybody should be able to have that kind of care and that kind of love. The world should look at us and say, I want to be in a part of that group of people. I want to have that kind of care. And Paul said, shouldn't we help everybody, you're thinking, probably? Shouldn't we just help everybody? Absolutely. But our first calling is to one another. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And if there's no formal way of understanding church membership, how are we to know who is a part of the household of faith and who isn't? How do we know who we should care for first and whom we shouldn't? We can't care for everybody in Winchester. But we can care for the people we know who are part of this body of believers. And believe me, we get phone calls all the time, people asking for money and all other kinds of help. My first question usually is, well, where's your local church? Are they helping you? 9 times out of 10, they don't have a local church, right? They're just going down the phone book and calling every church and asking for help. But the local church should be the first place that you receive the kind of help that you need. Fourth, you should join a local church because there are many commands of God that you cannot obey if you don't. For example, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How are you going to obey that command if you're not a part of a local church? I mean, are we obligated to obey all leaders? Are we obligated, if you don't have a clear membership, are you to obey the leaders at the First Congregational Church or the Baptist Church across the street? Who are you supposed to obey? Who are you supposed to submit yourself to? You can't obey this unless you know I'm connected. Here, this is the place where I am. And who as elders, who over whom are we going to give an account? Am I going to give an account for the care of the folks at First Congregational Church or any other church? We having a definable church membership list, it's mutual in both receiving care, obeying and submitting, as well as knowing for those for whom you're responsible. So I don't know how you can obey some commands in Scripture, and I could go to other verses, but I won't, without having a clear understanding of church membership. Fifth, you should join a local church to keep you from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the clearest example I know of is just a few pages back in 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 5. And the terrible story is there was a man who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And the church, they were affirming. They said, that's great. You can sleep with your mother-in-law. It's no problem. Well, you're welcome in our congregation. Here's what Paul says. And this is 1 Corinthians 5:2-5. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And then jump down to verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those who are outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Well, how can you kick him out if he's never been in? How can you purge the evil man from you if he's not really part of you? This is serious. Sin creeps into our lives and deceives us. And we are sometimes blinded to it. And God has ordained that we be connected with a local church in such a way that we have the kinds of relationships that will give us permission to say to one another, Ian, you're wrong here. This is out of line. Or, Todd, I think you've missed this. Sin has crept into your life and it has a place. And it need not be there. That's the kind of familial love we should have for one another. If you see a brother and a sister headed down a direction like this, that living in a continual life of sin, where does Paul say this is going to go? You continue in that pattern of sin, your soul is at stake. And he is saying, kick him out so that he will be aware that this is a sin and it must change. Why? It's for the salvation of his soul. Heaven and hell hangs in the balance for how we treat sin. And we have to be able to understand who's in and who's not so that we can have this kind of accountability in our lives. We need it. And many churches do not practice church discipline. But we have to if we are to be a biblical church. And if we don't have a defined list of church membership, an understanding of who is in this household of faith and who is not, we cannot obey this. We can't do this. We haven't given each other permission. Six, You should join a local church so that you can benefit from the kind of spiritual growth that God intends for his children. And I get this from two verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul knowing he's about to die. He's on his way to Rome. And he calls the Ephesian elders. This is the last time he's going to see him. He's giving them a warning, and here's what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Look at that. Pay careful attention of this flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That means God intends for a certain kind of care from and through the overseers to his people that you don't get otherwise. There's a kind of care that God intends to happen in your life coming through the elders and the overseers and the teachers of the church that you will not receive outside of it. And so Peter says, 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. God intends for us to be encouraged in our faith by looking to godly examples who are willing and eager to exercise a humble, servant-minded oversight over his people that will encourage faith and growth. God intends for us to grow by watching godly men. And forgive me, David Chamberlain, if I can't help but look at you and say, you're one of the men to whom I look as a godly example. We need examples in our lives. We need people to look up to. If we're apart from a church, who are we looking up to? God intends for us to have some kind of connection. Paul even goes on and says in Ephesians chapter 4 that teachers and prophets and elders and overseers are gifts to the church. That kind of leadership and humble, servant-hearted kind of example is intended to spur you on in your faith. So becoming a church member is not an idea of men created over long lists to boast. I believe it's God's will for his people, and I believe it is good for his people. I think it's what he intends, and Jesus is committed to his church. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Jesus is committed to building his church. And if that's true, can we be content to be any less committed to his church? I don't think we can. So we are called to serve. And we need to be able to say, I'm committed to this church. Membership is part of that. David Chamberlain couldn't serve as an elder if he wasn't a member. He couldn't have lived that kind of example if he was not a member of this church. He served faithfully for more than 20 years. Who's here and committed for the next 20 years? Who's the next David Chamberlain? Who's it going to be? We need to raise up a generation of faithful leaders and teachers who will endure for the next 20 years. And who would that be? Is that you? Is that one of us? Are we going to stand true and say, I want the gospel to be proclaimed. I want this church to remain outreach focused and centered on Scripture and exalting Christ for the next 20 years. We need to have a church membership who's committed to those things. And part of that is being formally engaged in a church membership. So I don't know if you're, I feel strongly about this because I think it's God's will and I think it's good for us. So Friday night, we're having a class on church membership. If you want to come, come and investigate. If you're not there yet, that's okay. Come and say, Lord, is this your plan for me? Is this really your will? Because at 7 o'clock Friday night, we're going to meet here and go through the class. And I invite you, if you're not a member, come and explore with us. And it's a good thing. If you have kids, there's going to be about, I don't know, Herb, the whole world's going to be here, right? It's youth night. They're going to spend all night. All of us who are going to study will go someplace in another room where we can hear. The youth are going to be in here with inflatables and having a good time. So you've got a place for your kids to come. And we want to see God's word prosper through the ministry of this church. That happens through a committed, formal membership process as part of God's will for your growth and your spiritual maturity. Let's pray together.